Brother, Romans chapter number 14. Romans chapter 14 in the Word of God. Romans chapter number 14. We've been in Romans chapter number 14 this week, and we preached from it this morning, discussed it some in Sunday school. And this evening, we'll look at this chapter again. There's so many things in the Word of God that we can never exhaust the knowledge and the wisdom in God's Word. Romans chapter number 14, and beginning in verse number 6, and we're going to read a rather lengthy section. We're going to read down to verse number 19, so I'll let you stay in your seat if you like this morning. Romans chapter number 14, beginning in verse number 6, "He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, and for he giveth God thanks. For he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." Father, we pray your blessing upon the Word of God this morning. I pray that you would give us clarity of thought and understanding from your Word and apply it to our individual lives and our hearts now. Again, I pray if there's one here that doesn't know you as their Savior, or anyone listening in that does not know you, does not have a relationship with you, God, that this would be the day they come to you and find the grace through faith in God that saves and justifies and sanctifies us as Christians, as it makes us your children. And God, I pray that you would bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're okay to move that out of the way. The theme of the book of Romans is the righteousness of God. How a man can find, I say man in the generic sense, I know that's not politically correct now, mankind can find justification before God. You see, we are born sinners into this world. And Jesus came to die for sinners. You know, I've learned a long time ago not to expect people to be anything but sinners. Makes life a lot easier, doesn't it? I'm just a sinner. Every one of us is a sinner. And our righteousness is not in ourselves, but it's in God Himself. Now, the righteousness is God's plan or scheme of redeeming lost sinners. He spends a great deal of time in the early chapters of the book of Romans to point out the fact that all of us are condemned under sin. And then how Jesus came to die for our sin and how we can be made righteous before God. And we understand that salvation is all of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we understand that when it comes to salvation. But we also need to understand the second half of the book of Romans deals with those of us who now have that saving faith. We've trusted Christ as our Savior, and now God wants to, and it's a big biblical word that you don't hear a lot, I use it a lot on purpose, and that is the word sanctification. God wants to set us apart unto Himself, to make us like Himself. We're set apart, and that's what a church is. We're called out from the world. We're a called out assembly. We're gathered together to help to encourage each other's that's more than each other, to help each other walk in the Lord, to be conformed to the image of Christ, our dear Savior. And all of this sanctification is done and received the same way salvation is received, and that is by grace through faith in Him. It's not us doing certain things or earning the right to be called the child of God. No, I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve to walk in fellowship with Him. I talked to Him in prayer this morning. And I have an audience with Him anytime I approach the throne of His grace. I don't deserve any of that. It's all by grace through faith in Him. And I stand here this morning not in my own strength, but in His strength, realizing I have nothing to offer you, but I just offer myself to God and ask Him to use me to be a blessing and a help and encouragement to you as God's people this morning. And I can't help but to think, as I look at this chapter, and we're going to look at it again this evening and maybe more, and we talk about the context of it in Sunday school this morning, but my title of the message this morning is simply this: But for the Grace of God. But for the grace of God. If it weren't for the grace of God, we would have no salvation. If it weren't for the grace of God, we would have nothing to live for in this side of eternity, on this earth today. And we could do nothing pleasing to Him if it weren't for the grace of God. In fact, I find that in my own life, one of the biggest mistakes I make personally on a regular basis is thinking, well, if I do this, I can do this for God. I can't do anything for God. All I can do is trust in His grace and give myself to Him and let Him live through me. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I can do nothing without the grace of God. And if it weren't for the grace of God, now we think of that sometimes when we hear that statement made sometimes when it comes to salvation. But for the grace of God, there go I. I would be in that situation if it wasn't for the grace of God. And certainly that is true. But also, in living for God, I could do nothing for Him if it weren't for the grace of God. And thank God for His grace. And the more I study His grace and the more I learn of His grace, the more I realize how great His grace is. And I'll never completely understand it. But I know that just as many people try to earn their salvation, many Christians try to earn their sanctification by the works of the flesh, by the works of the law, by things that we try to do to be saved, or things that we try to do now that we are saved to be closer to God. But really, it just... We need to just die to ourselves that we might live in Him, that we might live the crucified life, but for the grace of God. I want to see some things about the grace of God in this chapter, and I know I'm kind of jumping a little bit, and I can't help but to think of these things in studying this chapter, and we'll be looking more at the context than we did in Sunday school, and then this evening more of an application of this particular chapter and some of the things that are said in this chapter. But for the grace of God, and I want to say this about the grace of God. First of all, God's grace eliminates God's wrath and judgment. I'm deserving of God's wrath and judgment. But I am not going to be under God's wrath, or I'm no longer under God's wrath and no longer under God's judgment because of His grace. God's grace and mercy are two things that work hand in hand. And we define sometimes God's mercy as God not giving me what I deserve. What I deserve is God's judgment. And God's grace is giving me what I do not deserve. God's grace has made me a child of God. God's grace has saved me. Through His mercy, He withheld His wrath and His judgment upon me. And through His grace, He gives me a life that's pleasing to Him. And we say this, amen, yeah, there's their one last shout. That's the hallelujah shout, we ought to call it. Now they got to be quiet. We'll see how well that works, huh? Mr. Rex down there, he'll thump them. He's got some strong helpers to thump them if they get out of hand, right? And sometimes we think God works that way. We'll get to that in a little bit. But God's grace eliminates God's wrath and judgment. And we're going to say this, that God didn't just say, oh, it's okay. God just didn't overlook our sin. You see, the price had to be paid for my sin. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to pay that price for my sin. And Jesus took my punishment for my sin upon Himself. You know, that's an amazing thing to think about. When He died on the cross, here's the sinless Son of God, God Himself, God revealed to man in the flesh, took my sin upon Himself. Not only my sin, but the sins of the whole world. And He offers salvation to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Just for my sin, I would spend eternity in the lake of fire in hell to pay the wages of my sin. But Jesus took all my sin upon the cross. Think of the price that He paid. Not only for my sin, but for your sins. For the sins of all mankind, He took that sin upon Himself and now offers the free gift of salvation by His grace. And that salvation is received by trusting Christ, accepting that gift of eternal life by faith in Him. And when I trust Him, and Romans chapter number 10 talks about that, that if I shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in my heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, I will be saved. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is only in the person of Christ. We believe that here this morning. Amen. We understand that. And to think that His, and here's a big word, we've talked about earlier, back in Romans chapter number 5, the word is used a number of times in that chapter and is used sprinkled throughout the book of Romans. The word imputed. My sin was imputed, put on Jesus' account. The word also is translated accounted. All my sin was placed upon Jesus, or the hillbilly term that some of us prefer, it was reckoned. I reckon that my sin was put upon Jesus. And He died for my sin. And when He rose from the grave and offered salvation, when I called upon Him, His righteousness was imputed upon me, or reckoned, or put into my account. His holiness was put into my account. And all of that was because of His grace. And now His grace has eliminated the wrath and the judgment that I owe unto Him. He paid a debt. I love that little chorus. He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And Jesus paid that debt that He did not owe. And I owed a debt that I could not pay. And His grace has eliminated the wrath and the judgment of God. I don't ever have to worry about falling under the wrath and the judgment of God because I trusted Christ as my Savior. But then God does something else. God's grace is also the beginning of discipline and accountability for me as a child of God. I'm now a part of the family. I ought to live a life that's worthy of Him. We call ourselves Christians, Christ-like, Christ ones. After we say that term was not used early in the churches, it was introduced later in the book of Acts. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. They were called Christ. They're like little Christ. I became a part of Him, and His grace allowed me into the family. And now that I'm in the family, I sit at His table. And now Christ walks with me. The Holy Spirit lives inside of me as a child of God. And sometimes we get this false idea of God. And certainly as a lost person, I can understand why we would have this concept of God. But sometimes we as Christians think that God's this big guy upstairs, that He's just waiting for me to mess up so He can squash me like a bug. I mean, He can just stomp on me. He can kick me around. God's not going to do that. You see, God does not judge His children, but He does discipline His children. And there's a big difference. You see, I was under the judgment of God by birth, but now that I've been born again and I've trusted Christ as my Savior, I'm no longer under the judgment of God, but I am accountable to Him as my Heavenly Father. And Romans chapter number 14 talks about we'll all give an account of God. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. Every one of us will give an account to God one day as a believer, as a Christian. Now, God's grace has begun, has taken away the wrath and the judgment of God, but it brought me into a place of discipline and accountability. Now, let me show you what I mean by that. Turn, if you will, I want you to turn to these verses in the Bible. I was going to read them to you. Let's turn back there very quickly. Psalm 103. Psalm 103. And I want you to see these verses in your Bible. I trust you. You follow along in your Bible. And I encourage you to jot things down to help you to understand God's working in our life. Psalm 103 is a great psalm. Psalm 103, beginning in verse number 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Isn't that good? What a great God we have. Jesus cares, we heard sung a little bit ago. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He's not angry with us. He's not wrathful. He's not going to cast us into hell. He's not going to, we can't mess up enough that He's going to cast us out of His family. We can't mess up enough that we can lose our salvation. And He says in verse number 10, He has not dealt with us after our sins. Aren't you glad for that? Every time the wages of my sin is death. If He gave me what I deserve because of my sin, I'd be dead right now. I'd be in hell right now. But out of His grace, He's not given me what I deserve. His mercy and His grace has brought me into His family. Where did I stop off? Verse number 9. I'm going to keep it in verse number 10. He has not dealt with us after our sins, but He rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. Isn't that good? As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgression from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. He knows where we came from. By the way, it'd be good for us to remember where we came from too. I'm nobody. For as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth, and the wind passeth over it, and is gone, and place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting, upon them that fear Him, for His righteousness to the children's children. For such as keep His covenant, to those that remember His commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared His throne in heaven, and His kingdom ruleth over all. God is not waiting to punish us, but God loves us as children. You know, when I was a kid, and I think this is healthy for For every child, they think dad is, I mean, the world revolves around dad. He's the biggest and the strongest. And I doubt if kids do this anymore, but when we were kids in the playground, I grew up in a different world than what we live in today. When we were in the playground, we'd brag about, my dad can do this. My dad can do this. My dad's stronger than you. And sad to say, a lot of folks don't have that love and respect for their parents anymore. And some of them don't even know who their dad is anymore. But there's something about that father-son. And next Sunday's Father's Day, we'll talk more about that next week. But as a father pitieth, and as a father nurtures and cares and loves his children, so God pities us and knows that we're just dumb little kids. Huh? Well, one of our grandkids said something the other a while back when they were here visiting with us that I think it was Nathan's kids. It sounds like something one of Nathan's kids would say, something like this. Well, I just can't help it because I'm just a kid. Huh? I just do those things because I'm a kid. And we're the same way. But I'm glad that our Heavenly Father loves us and cares for us. He's not going to throw us out of the family because we mess up. In fact, turn to another passage of Scripture in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. And it talks about God's relationship. God's grace has brought us into the family. And now that we're in the family, His grace is the beginning of discipline and accountability. God wants us to grow. God doesn't, you know, our children are grown and we've got grandchildren that we're watching grow, some of them from a greater distance than the others, but you don't expect your children to be little kids all the time. I know we're a little bit extreme when our children were younger. We kind of maybe pushed them to grow, at least to show some responsibility. And let them have that excuse that I'm just a kid or whatever. But from the beginning, we trained our children to be adults, not to be kids all their life. Some parents, their kids are still little kids in their eyes, and they are always watching over and protecting them and doing things that they ought to learn to do for themselves. But there's something about discipline and accountability. I told you to do this, I expect you to do it, right? Now, Hebrews chapter number 12, look at a few verses here, verse number 5. You find your place in your Bible? Are you there? Hebrews chapter number 5, or Hebrews chapter number 12, beginning in verse number 5. And have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And again, the Bible's not very politically correct, is it? God would probably be in trouble by today's standards in many different ways. And this is one of those ways that the world would say, well, this is cruel the way God is. No, this is a loving father, something our world doesn't know anything about. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not so much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit and righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up thy hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths of your feet. You remember getting disciplined. Some of us, yeah, be a certain age, you remember getting disciplined by your dad. And wait till dad gets home. You know, spankings of mom weren't so bad as the spankings from dad. Boy, when dad comes home, you don't run with your arms open and cheer. You're kind of moping around. Your hands that hang down and your feeble knees, your shaking knees. Oh, no, dad's home and I'm in trouble. But grace is a part of God disciplining us to conform us into His image, to make us what we ought to be. And all of that is a part of God's grace and God's goodness. I want to give you one other thing concerning grace, and we could spend a lot of time. We may come back and visit that one on Father's Day next week. The third thing about God's grace, I said, first of all, God's grace eliminates God's wrath and judgment. By the way, I feared my dad as I was a child, but I never thought that he would ever... Well, let me take that back. There's times I thought that he might just drop me off. He's not going to do that. He's not going to disown me. I'm always going to be his son. I bear his name. He may be ashamed of me at times, but I still bear his name. And he's going to discipline, he's going to cause me to be accountable and responsible for my actions. And God does that same thing. God's grace is the beginning of discipline and accountability. And the third thing, and this ties it all together, God's grace is measured by my decisions. God, what do you mean by that? Go back to a chapter or two here in chapter number 12 of Romans. Romans 12 and verse number 3. Oh, that's not the verse that I want, is it? That's right. I'm in Hebrews still. Romans 12 and verse number 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt. And he's talking about the spirit gifts here in chapter number 12. God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. God distributes or measures out faith or grace to us. God brings things into our life. Let me give you a couple other verses. I'll just read these verses. If you're jotting notes down, I encourage you to write down these references. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 11, the Apostle Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Wherever I am, I've learned to be thankful because God has put me in the place where I am. And my reaction to that place that I am is going to make all the difference in how much more grace God gives me. What I'm saying here is God's grace is measured by my decisions. I can accept or reject His grace for salvation. I can accept or reject His grace for sanctification. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse number 9, the Apostle Paul said, and he struggled with some things in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 we won't get into, but you're familiar with this statement where God said, and Paul said, I prayed three times that God would take this affliction away from me, but God instead gave him this answer, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I, and Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my tribulations that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, Paul had a different attitude when it comes to the trials and the testings, the temptations of his faith. He realized that was God's grace working in me. This difficulty God put into my life to make me stronger. Now, the devil wants to destroy me through that difficulty, and it's up to me which direction that I choose. God's grace is measured, poured out by my decisions. If I choose to trust God, God will give me the grace to make it through. If I choose to trust in myself, I'm going to fall out of my faith, and I'm going to be failing in His grace. James chapter number 1, James understood this. He said, brother, I count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Well, it's a joyful thing. Praise the Lord, I just got in a car accident. Praise the Lord, this terrible thing happened. You count it all joy when you realize God's the one that brought that into your life. And then James chapter number 4 and verse number 6, again in James 1 says, I count it all joy when you fall into these. In chapter number 4, he says this in verse number 6, he giveth more grace. God gives more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And there's a difference there. Is it my pride that's standing in the way of God's grace? Or am I realizing, let me just draw this all together this way. There's a lot of things, in fact, most things in my life are outside of my control. Did you catch that? Most things that happen in my life, I have no control over. But there is a God in heaven. And He's in control of everything. And sometimes people say, well, I just don't believe that a God would allow these terrible things. Oh, God allows those terrible things to happen. But He also gives you the grace to get through those terrible things. For those terrible things are really the result of my sin, or man's sin. But many things are outside of my control, and nothing is out of God's control. And I've learned this, that He always supplies the grace if we choose to accept it. But if we want to do things on our own, now this applies to salvation, it applies to our daily walk. But God, why did you allow, why is this person treating me like that? Why did this happen? Why did these circumstances, who brought this? God brought that into your life so that you could know more of His grace. And if you learn to, instead of getting upset at God, instead of getting angry at our situation, instead of trying to work things out on our own, trying to figure things out, trying to plan and discover, just learn to trust in His grace. You see, it's our pride that says, well, I need to fix that person. I need to fix this situation. I need to understand that this is, I need to do this so that doesn't happen. God's going to bring us and God's going to put us in places that we would not have put ourselves in. And God's already been there. God knows all about it. And God's grace is measured by the decisions that we make. Do I trust in God? Do I hold to His grace? God, I can't make it. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm just going to trust in Your grace. I'm just going to dig into the Word of God. I'm going to fall on my face before You and seek for answers in Your Word. You may never give me the answers, but I'm going to just trust in You and put my life in Your hands. And then God's going to give me His grace. God resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace to the humble. You see, God brings those things or those people or those situations into our life, that sickness in our life to cause. I don't know about you, but I find myself praying a whole lot more when I'm going through difficult times. That's why God brings us through those difficult times. And not so we can work harder or figure things out or figure out how to make ends meet or whatever, but no, we learn to trust in Him. And learn to dig into the Word of God and see, oh God, this is You brought me to this. So, and God brings us, some of us, He brought us to that place before we were willing to turn to salvation in Him. Because we had religion. We thought we were okay. Everything's okay. Everything's all right. I'm better than most people around me. But God had to put me in the lowest spot that I could think of. So all I could do was look up. And that's when I trusted Him as my Savior. And God does the same thing for us when it comes to sanctifying us. But when we think we've got it all figured out, when we think we don't need Him, that's when our pride destroys us. You see, the rejection of God and His grace, the rejection of God, getting angry at God, getting bitter at God, or getting bitter at somebody God is using, maybe as a thorn in the flesh. You've had them, haven't you? Well, I can turn tail and run away. Yeah, that's a popular thing to do today. In churches and homes and relationships. I can just walk away. Or I can choose to just snarl at them every time I see them. Or I can forgive them and love them because God's trying to work a grace in my life. But I need to humble myself to receive that grace. Turn, if you will, to Proverbs chapter number 13. One of the passages of Scripture, and we'll close here. Proverbs chapter number 13. I want you to see a great passage of Scripture. And this one verse, but this whole chapter is so good. God brought this verse to my attention this week and meditating on this chapter and one verse. But I thought, this whole chapter is good. I could preach a whole message in this chapter and show this same truth. But just for the sake of time, we'll begin in verse number 13, Proverbs 13:13. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Here's a contrast, a comparison. If I say, God, that doesn't make sense. God, I don't understand it. I'm going to be destroyed. that I fear the commandment. This is what God said. I don't completely understand it, but I believe it, and I'm going to trust it, and I'm going to do what He says. He says in verse number 14, the law of the wise is the fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. The fountain of life is in the Word of God. And it'll keep me from the snares, from falling in the trap of death. Verse number 15, good understanding giveth favor. But notice verse number 15, but the way of transgressors is hard. And all through this chapter, he's talking about those that trust in God, those that trust in God's Word, and those that don't trust in God's Word. Those that trust in God's working and those that don't trust in God's working. We've got to figure it out. We've got to make ourselves those who trust in God's grace and those who do not trust in God's grace. You see, the decision that we make affects what happens to us. I've watched people, more people than I could ever name, and the names just start rattling through my mind. People that I've watched go through a difficulty in life. And they've tried to figure it out. They've tried to work things out on their own. We've all been guilty of that, haven't we? And if we keep going down that path, it ultimately destroys us. I could name you. I don't even have to go outside of family members, siblings, and other close associations, close friendships, that maybe the loss of a loved one. They say, and they've never forgiven God for taking their spouse, their parents, their children. But God allowed that to happen. You see, there's nothing that happens in our life by chance, by accident. God knew what was there. And God said, my grace is sufficient if you want it. But if you want to trust in yourself, you're going to be destroyed. I can take you to visit people that I know personally. Their life is a wreck. Their life is a ruin because they didn't realize that it's God's grace that brought me into that situation. And God's grace would have taken me through that situation, but instead I decided I'm going to take things into my own hands. And it's destroyed their life, their family, generations following after them. Our world's full of those people. You're probably thinking of some people right now. Maybe you're thinking of myself. I'm thinking of myself when I think, I should have just trusted God instead of trying to figure this one out. I can tell you many sad stories. And you know many people that have taken things in the way of transgressors is hard. What a difficult life. Once we fail to trust, and I'm talking about people that are saved. I'm thinking of people that are born again Christians that once walked hand in hand and walked in the and served the Lord together, but now because they failed to trust in the grace of God, their decision, and if they would have trusted God, God would have poured out more grace. But instead of trusting God, they took things in their own hands and rejected the grace of God because of our own pride, because of our own understanding. And God didn't give us the grace that He had ready to pour out upon us. And oh, what a sad state that is. I'm thinking of a number, I'm thinking of a whole bunch of names of preachers and family members and close friends that I've watched their lives and their children's lives and their grandchildren's lives and generations of children destroyed because they rejected God's grace. God's grace is measured by my decisions. I can trust God or I can reject God. I can continue to walk in His grace and God, I don't understand this. I don't know why You brought this into my life, but You brought it and I'm going to just keep going and have You teach me to forgive, teach me to love, teach me to trust, teach me to believe in Your promises. And God pours out His grace. And we can find out with the Apostle Paul that God's grace is always sufficient. It doesn't matter what the difficulty. And I look at some of the folks here and I know that you've gone through some hardship, some difficult times. And I'm sure that you could say that God's grace has showed Himself sufficient when I trusted Him. I've trusted Him to carry me through. And His grace is always sufficient. But for the grace of God, where would I be? Not only when it comes to salvation, but in living for God and serving God and walking with God. Oh, how we need His grace. And how sad it is to see people reject His grace when it comes to salvation. But I think just as sad and just as tragic is for a child of God to reject His grace. To turn from God's grace and try to figure it out on their own and destroy their life. They still go to heaven, but their life is a shambles. And their children and grandchildren may never hear the gospel because they got away from God and got bitter towards God instead of trusting in the grace of God. I'm going to ask you to stand here.